Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are. That you never let us down, God. Even through those times when we act in ways that displease you, God, you never change. And I thank you that you've put a hunger in our hearts, God, to discover more about you, to discover the joy in you, to discover the joy in your name. And I thank you, Father, that your presence is amongst us, is in our midst. You are here in our midst. I thank you for you being real, God, and I just pray for more. More, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we stand in freedom now. I thank you, Lord, that you show us that it's not about us achieving something, it's about us standing in what you've achieved through Jesus. And I just pray, God, that your presence would fall upon me, that I might preach good news to your people. And I pray that anything that's not of you, Lord, will be forgotten. But Lord, you know how much I need you. And so I just ask that you fall upon me by your Spirit. And God, I ask that you would continue to fall upon every single heart in this room. To quench the thirst, God, for life by bringing yourself into our midst even more, God. I thank you that there's always more with you. I pray, God, that every single heart in this room that has felt oppression or is challenged by oppression would know, God, by your presence, by your Spirit, that they are not in oppression through Christ. They are standing in freedom. God, give their hearts wings to fly. And I pray that for myself as well, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to carry on reading from the Gospel of John. And we're up to chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 19. And the context is Jesus is with the disciples. It's what's commonly known as the Upper Room Discourse. And we don't know whether they're still actually in the upper room. But they're still together. As Ray suggested, they might just be walking along. And Jesus has been telling the disciples what to expect and how Jesus will be leaving them and sending the Holy Spirit. And he tells them he's going to send another helper. And just before our passage, Jesus is saying there's going to be challenges. And he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And I'm going to stop there because I'm just preaching from verses 6 to 12. But if you remember when John was the last one to preach on this, and he made the point that we get to see and witness and read an eternal conversation between the Father and the Son. And I just think that's amazing that we can actually look and ponder and meditate on what it looks like for God the Father and God the Son to commune with one another. And it's a humble prayer. It's a humble prayer. When he says, I'm just going to say a couple of words about before and then get into verse 6. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus is saying to the Father, glorify me, not so he can be glorified, but so the Father can be glorified. Because everything Jesus did was all about the Father. His whole mission was about revealing the Father. He was doing what the Father told him to do. He was in absolute obedient humility to what the Father wanted him to do. And in Philippians 2, there's a great passage that talks about Jesus just emptying himself of divinity. And he was so obedient to the Father, it took him to the cross. And the Father needed him and chose him to be himself in the flesh, to go to the cross, to die for our sins and to rise again. And Jesus did that in complete, humble obedience. In verse 6, Jesus says to the Father in this place of humble obedience and in eternal conversation, he says, Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus is saying to the Father, I have done what you told me to do. I have made your name known. I have manifested your name. That's what manifested means, just to make known. And Jesus, by manifesting the Father's name, everything Jesus did, all his miracles, his signs, his wonders, his truth, him going to the cross, all of it goes under the umbrella of manifesting the Father's name. By manifesting the Father's name, he's actually calling the disciples into the reality of eternity, into the reality of an eternal conversation. Because God's name itself reveals God's eternal nature. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. God's name itself is eternal in nature. Why do I say that? In Exodus 3:14, in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as I am who I am. I'm just going to read. Exodus 3:14. Moses is saying to God, after God has said to him, you are going to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So God's called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And he says, go to them. And he said, Moses said, well, what shall I say? Who shall I say has sent me? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name forever. And previously in John's chapter 8, Jesus says something extraordinary. When the Jewish people are asking him, who you're making yourself out to be, Jesus? And he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is a God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my days. He saw it and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and yet you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So the God of the Old Testament has revealed himself as I am who I am. The Lord is his name forever. And I am comes from the name the Lord, which is that name Yahweh. And Jesus gives us his God name a few chapters before, saying, I am, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is effectively saying he's God. That's what he's saying. And it's amazing. Every time you see the name Lord in capitals in your Bible, that is the name Yahweh. And no one knows exactly how to pronounce it. And I think it's a beautiful tradition of the Jewish people that they don't even say it because it's so precious to them. Such reverence they have for that name, they don't even say it. But I would like to suggest that it's okay to say it because nearly 7,000 times Lord is mentioned in the Bible. And I believe God wants us to know his name. Particularly as in the verse we're reading today, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. It was God's will for his name to be manifested. It was God's will for his name to be known. It was God's will that his name would be known. So every time you see the name Lord in capitals in your Bible, it's the name Yahweh. Now, there are over 270, I think, character attributes of God in the Bible. You know, like God is our peace, he's our righteousness, he's our provider. But they're all character attributes. There's only one name that actually is the personal name of God, and that is Yahweh. That is Lord. And according to a Messianic Jewish scholar called Rabbi Kurt Schneider, he's close with Dr. Michael Brown, who's also a Messianic Jew. So I don't want to misrepresent myself. Don't get the impression that I'm a Hebrew scholar or anything. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. I'm treading new ground there, and I love it, frankly. But this name is incredible, because all the character attributes of God, he's our peace, he's our righteousness, they're all what he does, but who he is the name Yahweh. Who he is the name Lord. And this rabbi says that this word is a continuous verb. This name of God is a continuous verb, which effectively means continuous, unfinished action. So the name of your God means continuous, unfinished action. And we know that names in the Bible, they mean something. Like Jesus' name means Savior, because he came to save us from our sins. And it means something to me that Yahweh, the Lord, which is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that's another adventure to go into about how God's revealed himself, but it amazes me that God's name means continuous, unfinished action. And I believe that his desire for us to know his name is not only revealing his unfathomable eternal nature, because it's continuous and it's unfinished and it's action. So it's a verb, it's doing. It's not just a continuous unfinished mist. It's actually a person who within himself, and it's a heavenly being, it seems that every word is just not good enough to describe him. Just an unfathomable, eternal being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Yahweh, the Lord, I am that I am, is a continuous verb to be. So he is doing all the time. He is who he is doing. He's always doing things. And what does that mean for us? It means that he's continually pursuing you. Continually pursuing you. He's abounding in love. He's abounding in steadfast love. So he's revealing his eternal nature through his name, but also through Jesus Christ, that this unfathomable eternal God desires us to know him. He desires relationship with you. He desires to know you. In Exodus 34, it talks about the Lord abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger. And he's constantly pursuing you. He's constantly revealing himself to you. He's constantly speaking to you. And the dynamic that we have, that Samoy was doing with the pencils, is that we feel like in our human limitations that we have to step somewhere for God to be. But actually God calls us to stand in where we already are. And because he's continuous, it's unfinished action, because he's constantly eternal. He's calling us, he's pulling us, he's wooing us into his presence, into deeper relationship with him, that we might stand where we already are. And so we didn't celebrate God breaking the yoke as we snapped those pencils. We celebrated the yoke that's already been broken. And our job is to receive it and to stand in it. And it's amazing to me that Jesus is that God in the flesh. So this amazing God, Yahweh, who revealed himself, I am that I am. I mean, only God could say that. What's your name? I am. I mean, you remember when he said it to them in the Garden of Gethsemane and they all fell over. I mean, that's how powerful it is, which is, for me, just one of many evidences that God is God, because only God could come up with that. I mean, no one else is called I am. It's just amazing. And that Jesus embodies this. John 1:14, effectively it says, Jesus is God, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, overflowing with love. And it was Jesus' mission to reveal the Father. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, who actually walked this earth. And in verse 5 of John 17, when Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. To think that the God of the universe, who existed before anything that we can comprehend, was existing in eternal loving communion as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then to think that that God came down as one of us and took on flesh to reveal himself. To reveal his love, to reveal his pursuit of you, to reveal his saving grace, to reveal his goodness, to reveal the fact that you were a sinner, but yet God wasn't going to leave you as a sinner, because he'd already decided on the rescue plan. And to think that this very earth,
Jesus walked, the actual one true living God.
In Hebrews 1:1 to 3, it says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God, but the only Son has made him known." And it's amazing to me that that God came as one of us to reveal himself and to reveal his name. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And in that verse 10, we get an example of this eternal conversation that Jesus and the Father are communing, and Jesus is speaking into the future, and that he's saying that Jesus has been glorified in the disciples. But there hasn't really been much glory from the disciples, not compared to what was coming. And so we get a taste of how, if you can just open your heart and your spirit to the reality that Jesus and the Father are communing, and they don't speak like we do. There is no "see you next Monday" in eternity. It's just a constant now. And so when Jesus reveals God's name, he's revealing it as a continuous, unfinished action. He's revealing the eternity of God, the eternal nature of God. And when Jesus speaks something or prays something, when God speaks something, it comes to pass, even though you don't see it in the natural. "So all mine are yours and yours are mine. I am glorified in them." And there's another example in verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you." So Jesus is stood there as God in the flesh, and he says, "I'm no longer in the world." But he's in the world. But he knows that there's more to it. In that communion, in the eternal communion that they have, he knows that there's more to it. He knows that he's going. Even though his flesh is in the world, he knows that there's more. His spirit knows that there's more. "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." Holy Father, keep them in your name. And it's almost like Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me." And it's almost like Jesus is handing back the task to the Father. He's saying, "Father, I've manifested your name. I did what you called me to do." And even though he hadn't gone to the cross yet, could it be that in the eternal communion that he knew what was happening? He knew that he'd done his job. And verses later, he gets sent to the cross. You turn the page, he gets betrayed and arrested. So they're communing in this deep communion. And he's saying that, "I've manifested your name. I'm no longer in the world. But Holy Father, keep them in your name." And it's almost like Jesus saying, "I'm doing my bit now. Now, Father, it's up to you." And even though Jesus is talking to the disciples, and not everybody would agree with me in this, but I believe that we can receive this for ourselves. Some people think that what Jesus says to the disciples was just for them. Some people think that gifts of the Spirit have ceased and it's just for the apostles at that time. But I don't believe that. And one reason I don't believe that is because the disciples are told to go and make disciples. They're told to reproduce. And so everything that you hear the disciples receiving and hearing from Jesus, you can receive for yourself because you're a disciple. You might not have been there when it happened, but you can receive. So what does it mean to be kept in God's name? When Jesus is saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And actually that means, he's effectively saying, Father, keep them in the knowledge of yourself. And I believe the Father came through with that prayer request by not only raising Jesus from the dead, but by sending the Holy Spirit. The Father came through with that request by sending the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is saying, keep them in your name, Father, because he knows that he's going to go to the cross, pay for the sins of the world, be resurrected, and he knows he's going, because he said in chapter 16 to the disciples that he's going to be leaving. And so it seems like there's this big gap, and the Father just knows that. And in this mysterious continuation of God's will being revealed, he sends the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean for us? What does that actually mean for us now, today, as Christians, in this day and age? Very interesting what Jesus says in John 20, 21. He's resurrected from the dead. He says, peace with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So everything that Jesus was sent to manifest and make known, so were the disciples sent by Jesus to manifest and make known. And so Jesus' mission was to manifest the name of the Father, and I'm putting it to us, it's our mission as well to manifest the name of the Father. Because as Jesus was sent, so are we. Now obviously, we're not the pre-incarnate Christ, we're not the incarnate Christ, we're not Yahweh in the flesh like Jesus. But we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have that same Spirit. If I may be so bold as to say, it's the Holy Spirit of Yahweh in us. And God is calling us. Yahweh is calling us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is calling us. And in this age, the Holy Spirit himself, he's a person, is calling us to commune with the eternal nature of God and to reveal that eternal nature. And for me, that sits in the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. We are called to receive the glory of God, that God might be glorified in us. And the great thing is that we've already received the glory of God by receiving the Holy Spirit. And our job is to continue to be aware of what we received. Not to stand there and say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit now so I can glorify you. It's for us to stand there and say, thank you that the Holy Spirit is in me, that I may manifest your name around me. In my home, to myself, to my family, to my friends in the workplace. Because we don't have a chance of manifesting the glory of God unless we realize who we are now we've received the glory of God. You know, nobody ever told me when I was at Bible college, and it was great Bible college. Well, they may have told me, but I wasn't listening. That's what I need to keep reminding myself. I'm like, they didn't tell me that, but maybe I just wasn't listening. So they may have done a 6-month course on it, I don't know. But no, I don't remember anybody telling me to read the Bible to know God. I was always reading the Bible to study and to find out what it really said. And I would read the Bible and think to myself, I wonder what it really says. I wonder what this name says about the Word. I wonder what that person says about the Word. I wonder what that amazing guy in the past says about the Word. I wonder what this new fangled gadget pastor from America says about the Word. Bless them all. But I began to realize that God is calling us, Yahweh is calling us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is calling us to commune with God in a fresh way, and that when we read the Word and know the Word, we are revealing it for ourselves from Him directly. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And for me now, and I just want to encourage you in this because it's changed my heart and changed my thinking, I can actually know God. I can actually hear from God because He's given me His revelation. I'm not saying that to build me up. I'm saying to encourage you that you can know God through His Word. You don't have to know every single intricate detail of context and all that stuff. Those things are really important. And the more you get into them, the more you can feed off the Lord. And I remember when I read Philippians in the office a couple of weeks ago, I just read it and I hadn't read the context. Then I read the context of Paul being in prison and it suddenly opened up my eyes to a whole new set of things. I'm not degrading study, but what I am saying is that God requires us, wants us, desires us to know Him through His Word. So read the Bible to know Him. Don't read the Bible to find out what someone else is saying or what you think it should say. Read the Bible to know Him. The Holy Spirit is here in us and He falls upon us in His sovereignty to reveal Himself to us through His Word. And it changes everything. That, I mean, in the past I would have read this passage and just thought, I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. And I'd start getting locked up in heady thinking and getting too intellectual and starting thinking too much and just leaving my spirit dry. But now I will open my heart and say, thank You, Jesus, that You manifested Your name to the people of God. You manifested Your name to the disciples. You manifested Your name to all those generations. And now, God, I stand before You now and You've manifested Your name to me. You've manifested the truth that You are the one true living God. You've manifested Your name that You are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. There is no other. Thank You, Yahweh, that You are continuous, unfinished action, which means You're always there for me. Your love is always pouring out from Your eternal throne. Your grace is always enough. Your peace is always enough. And as Kingsley said, it's easy to realize that and appreciate that and experience that in a church environment. But I believe that one of the reasons why it's hard for us as Christians is because we're breaking into new ground where we're actually going to be experiencing those things while we're doing the washing up, while we're taking the kids to school, while the kids are spilling coffee all over your new puzzle. Did I just say that? Yeah. I didn't enjoy that moment. And you think to yourself, how can You manifest Your presence in that moment? And it's a heart position. And I believe it's possible. That's the goal. That's the vision. Whereby I'm not thinking I'm in church and out of church. I'm just always under God's sovereign Spirit and under the direction and guidance of His power and who He is. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. And he's saying, God, be gracious to us, bless us and make Your face shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth. And so we need to invite the Lord. And I'm just going to do it now, because Father, we don't have You without You. Father, I just invite you, God, to show us your glory, that your glory may be known. We just humbly bow before you, Father, as jars of clay, as broken vessels, God. And sometimes, Father, it's like we can't even get our own selves together, let alone thinking about revealing your glory to everybody else. So we need you, Father, to remind us and to continue to reveal yourself to us and reveal who we are in you. I ask for a divine revelation for hungry hearts, God, of the eternal reality of your name. I ask, Holy Spirit, that your presence would fall upon us, that in the times when we feel thirsty, we would be reminded that you are living water. And you have manifested your name to us because you want us to know you. You've not done it to lord over everybody. You've done it for relationship. And I just pray, God, that your presence would fall not only now, God, but in those times when it seems like it's dry. I pray for the breath of life to be poured in into Maureen. Father God, continuous unfinished action, pour in the breath of life in Maureen. I'm reminded of a picture I had at the Monday prayer meeting of a barrel with holes in it. And receive this as you think it's for you. It feels like the Lord is pouring into you week after week, Bible study after Bible study, quiet time after quiet time, crying out to Him, and there's holes in the barrel, it's leaking out. And I say to you now that your barrel has not only had the holes plugged in, the Lord is replacing the barrel with a new one. And there are no more holes. And now when the Lord is going to fill you up as you worship, as you press in, as you cry out to Him, when you don't think He's there, but you're crying out to Him and you're thinking nothing's happening, He's filling you up and there are no more holes. Father, do it, Jesus. I just want to pray for Sandra. You've been on my heart this week. Father God, I just thank you so much for Sandra and George. I thank you for this family. Let there be no more holes in this family. No more leakages. Fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, your continuous unfinished action of pure divine glory in the person of the Holy Spirit. I just feel God is going to do something significant. I'm praying for it. Jesus. Father, I just thank you so much for your truth. Let there be significant breakthrough, God. as we come to receive your glory, we come to receive your Spirit, we come to manifest your name in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus. You know, the presence of God is prevalent in humility. Can you imagine the presence of God during that high priestly prayer? The presence of God that was there when Jesus, God in the flesh, was communing with the Father. And he was humble. Oh, he was humble. Humble in obedience to death on the cross. And I just want to say that sometimes obeying God feels like you're going to die. But as God is continuous unfinished action, let's step into who he's made us to be, and we can fight on in continuous unfinished action to keep going. Because sometimes that's what we want to hear. We're just going to keep going. And we're going to keep going, and we're going to keep believing, and we're going to keep thanking God for his promise. We're going to keep thanking him that he's alive. We're going to keep thanking him that he's glorified himself through Jesus. And Jesus has gone to the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is in us, and his Holy Spirit will go with us. Because as Moses said, I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. I don't want to go anywhere without God's presence. And thankfully, I thank him every day that I don't go anywhere without his presence. Even though to the natural eye it might seem so, but to God there is no natural and supernatural. If you see a miracle in the realm of time and space, you think to yourself, that's amazing. But to God, that's just normal. And that's the God we serve, and that's the God that's in you. So Father, I just thank you so much for your Spirit. I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, who is continuous unfinished action, constantly wooing us in, Lord. And I just pray that that would be a reality for us, not only now, but as we press in towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.